Suffice it to say, Father's Day for Luke Skywalker is not a fun day. All right. So today's Father's Day. Fathers, welcome. We're glad that you're here. I'm going to celebrate you this morning. Like I said, for Luke, that wasn't a good Father's Day. In fact, before this moment, right, if you've ever seen Star Wars, you know he didn't know who his dad was. He was an adopted child raised by his uncle and his aunt. Sounds really familiar. Actually, that's my story. Didn't know I was adopted until I was 16. And that was because a nosy neighbor told a girlfriend's mom who told me. I thought she was a liar, called her a liar to her face, and no, I don't believe you. Went to my parents, asked them, and they said, no, you're not. Then my mom says, yes, you are. I'm getting mixed signals here, so I call my dad. Dad, they're telling me that I'm adopted. You're not adopted, son. My mom yells from the background, tell him the truth! Okay, yeah, you're adopted. And that's how I found out that I'm an adopted kid. Didn't know that till 16 years old, went to school, found out half my classmates knew, and half of them didn't have had an idea, and the ones that knew had never even mentioned it. That's just awkward. If I'm, you know, good friends with someone, I had a class of 52, so it's not as though there's an excuse there. You know, it's not like I had to go find them in the crowd. They all knew, and no one said a word to me. It was really awkward. Well, I have a question for you today. Who is your father? We're going to talk about Abraham today. Well, yeah, Josiah points at dad here, right? I was going to do the more risque of saying, who's your daddy? That kind of carries weird connotations to it, so I'm not going to go there. Who is your father? It's a good question. Now, maybe you know your biological dad, and I know my adopted dad. We're still close. I still talk to him all the time, and we go to visit him. He's the only family I have left in Oklahoma to actually go see and visit. Maybe you know your biological dad. Maybe you're adopted like me. Maybe you had a foster parent. And so you have a father in this world. Well, we're going to talk about another father today. Not the father in heaven, but Father Abraham. And I thought about like finding a video of a really Jewish version of that song where Father Abraham had many sons. Right, everybody knows that song. If you've been in church at all your life, you've probably sang that song once or twice. We're not going to do it. I refuse. But God made promises to Abraham that we have to talk about. So, here's where we're at. Catch up a little bit. Last week, we talked about the fact that God makes covenant with people. And in the very beginning, God created the world. He made a covenant with Adam called the Covenant of Works. And I had a nice Lego house up here my kids built for me. And, well, kind of like our obligations to God, that's what we did to God's covenant. We broke it. We said we don't want any part of it. We want nothing to do with it. So that brings up the question, who's going to fix the house that we broke? Well, it can't be us. We read in one of our things that God knows and that we are so fallen and we've dropped so far that we can't bring ourselves back up. We can't fix our own problems. We can't solve the problem. So God condescends. He comes down to our level and he does that through something called covenant. So God takes the Legos and he begins to build a covenant called the Covenant of Grace. And it's piece by piece, it's a little bit is revealed at a time throughout the Old Testament until we get to the New Testament when the full revelation of that covenant is brought out, who is Jesus. So, as you can see, the house is being slowly rebuilt. This is just a little piece of it, and it'll continue to get a little bigger as we continue going forward. But God is going to come and fix our problem. And he begins as soon as the covenant of works is broken. God promises to Adam and to Eve, our first parents, a seed who would come. He would crush the head of the serpent who had deceived them and who had caused them to come into sin. He would give them a savior. That is what the promise of God delivered. Well, then it was tested, right? The whole world was full of sin. And God said, I regret even making these people. I'm wiping them out. They're gone. But then he says, but he found favor and a guy named Noah. And God saves Noah and his family through the great flood that came, and he puts him in an ark who is a representative of Jesus, who we go into him by faith, and we believe in him, and we trust in him, and he saves us from God's wrath, which comes in this form here as a flood. So he saves this family, and he delivers them. And he keeps his promise that one day there will be a Savior who comes. Well, now we're a couple of generations further down. Okay, here's where we're at today. And Noah's kids have kids, and they have kids, and they have kids, and eventually we have this guy who comes along named Abram. And so that's who we're talking about today, because God is going to form a relationship with Abram that directly affects us. Because he is our Father in this word, the faith, that we believe the same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that we must have in order to be saved. So let's look at that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 today. We're going to get there in just a second, but I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles, turn to it. We're on page 12 and 13. We're going to jump to Genesis 17 and after that in just a little bit, but we're going to start in 15. But let me catch you up to where we're at. So here we have this guy, Abram. You might know him as Abraham. Before his name was changed, he was Abram. And as far as we know, God calls him out of a pagan, meaning they didn't believe in God at the time. They were not worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. They did not believe in him. His father was actually a priest of another sect of religion or whatever that it was. God calls this guy Abram out of his father's house. He does this in Genesis chapter 12. I'm just going to read it to you, and I'm going to flip to the next little part and give you the next piece. So he said, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we have, this is the beginning of the story. And God doesn't give him a lot of details. He just simply says, leave your father's house, go where I tell you to go, and I'm going to bless your socks off. That's what God does. And Abraham, he leaves. He leaves his father's house. He leaves the pagan worship that he was a part of, and he follows God's commands. Then, in Genesis chapter 13, this is a while later, Lord comes to Abram again and says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Also, walk through the land and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So here we have God reveal the next little step. Notice the progression here. God doesn't give all the details to Abram to start with. And then here we have a little bit more detail added, that God is going to call him out of his house. But now we're a little ways later on, and then God tells him, look around you. Look at all the land around you. Look north, south, east, and west. This is the land that I'm going to give you, and it's actually going to be populated by your offspring. So God gives him a promise of children. He gives him a promise of land. And so now we come to Genesis 15. Once again, this is quite a while later. And Abram is, at this point, wondering, okay, God, where's the guarantee of this happening? What are you promising me here? It hasn't happened yet. Where are we at? So here's what God says to Abram in chapter 15. Please read along with me in your Bible. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now understand here real quick that he doesn't have a biological child yet, and the scripture is going to reveal some details about that. His wife was barren. She could not have children at this point. So Abram said, behold, verse 3, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So he's going to have a surrogate be his heir. It almost as like an adopted child. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's a lot of offspring. And he believed the Lord. And note, you got to catch this. He believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Oh, that's so important. We're going to come back to that. That is so important. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So here's God repeating his promises again, right? And he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So he puts the question to God, right? How can I have a guarantee that this is going to happen? So God said to him, this is really weird, folks. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over the other. But when he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. That's really weird. What does that have to do with a promise of God? We're going to keep reading. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, and I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried at a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Verse 17, "And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces," the pieces of the animals. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, of the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Geshurites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites.'" All right. So we just read this text of Scripture, and you're probably wondering, what just happened? It's a good question. Good question. God makes a covenant with Abraham here. You just read that, right? God makes a covenant with Abraham, but how he does it. How he does it is amazing. So let me give you just kind of the rundown of what happens here. Right here, God cuts a covenant with Abraham. It's actually what it was called. You didn't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. And here's how this would work. And this is where we see God's condescension, where God comes down to a level that Abraham can understand, apply, and believe. So God comes to Abraham and he says, "I'm going to make all these things out of you. You're going to be a blessing to the nations, and you're going to have children, and you're going to have a land, you're going to have all these things." And Abraham's legitimate question is, "Okay, Lord, what is the proof of this? How can I believe this?" So then God says to him, "Bring this heifer, bring all these animals, and you're going to take them." And Abraham, it says that Abraham cut them in half. Now here's what he did. He took these animals and he made one pile over here and one pile over here. And what he made was a path to walk between them. Now in ancient times, this was called cutting a covenant, where a king or someone who's higher in power would come to a person and say, "I don't want to fight with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Let's make a covenant together. You'll be for me. I'll be for you. It's going to be great." And they would make a covenant. And this is how they would make it. They would cut these animals in half and they would set them in apart. And then both people would walk between these animals. Okay, well, that's weird. What's that mean? Well, what it means is that if I don't keep my part of the covenant, may I be cut in half like these animals. That's pretty binding, isn't it? And then the other guy who walked through with you, if I don't keep my half into the covenant, may I be cut in half like these animals. So here's God, here's Abraham. Abraham's thinking, because he knows this covenant ceremony here, he knows exactly what it is. I'm going to have to walk through these animals, and if I don't keep my covenant with God, God's going to kill me, because I deserve to die. And that takes us right back, right, to the covenant of works, where we did not keep our covenant with God. God's rightful punishment to us that he told us about beforehand would be death. If Abraham would walk through these animals and he would not keep covenant with God, the rightful punishment would be death. But that's not what happens. It's not what happens. Go back, look at your text again. Let's reread that. I want you to see what happens here. Look at verse 7. I'm going to reread all this so you can see the whole picture. "I am the Lord God who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land. And he said, 'Oh God, how shall I know I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' He brought them, cut them in half, and laid each half on each other." He did not cut the birds in half. They're too little. "And when the birds of prey came down, he drove them away. And as the sun was going down, God made these promises." Then we get to verse 17. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." Abraham didn't go between them, because verse 12 says that God put him to sleep. There's a really interesting connection here between this text and the text where God puts Adam to sleep to make Eve, where it was not Adam's doing at all. God knocked him out. And in this case, it's the same thing. It's a vision that God gives Abram in this sleep that he's in, where he sees this flaming torch and this fire pot, and it passes between these carcasses. What does that mean? It means that God takes the covenant upon himself. He does not leave it in Abraham's hands. What happened before, folks? Last week we talked about it. When God puts a covenant in our hands for us to keep, what do we do with it? We trash it, exactly. These Legos are the visual of that, right? When God made a promise to us that we would have life if we kept this covenant, we threw it away, gone. That's not what happens here. This is why this covenant is so amazing for us to look at, is because God takes the covenant upon himself. He is the one responsible to keep this covenant. How can we know that God is a trustworthy God who keeps his promises? And I got to tell you that right here is one of the clearest and best pictures of grace in the whole text of Scripture, that God does not require Abraham to do anything. God takes it upon himself to keep this covenant. And he does. That's the beauty of it. So now we're going to turn over to Genesis 17, and we're going to see what God gives to Abraham as the actual covenant. God, up to this point, has revealed a little bit of it. You're going to have kids, you're going to have land, you're going to be a blessing. And now I wrote it down because I knew I wasn't going to remember. 13 years later. We are 13 years past this point. 13 years ago, Abraham cut these animals and God walks between them. Still no kids. Well, God, I'm waiting. That's kind of where Abraham's at. 13 years later, here comes chapter 17, and God talks to Abraham again, and he says this. When Abram was 99 years old, no kids, folks, 99 years old. That's a miracle that he would even have any at this point, right? 99 years old. The Lord God appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring and after you. And here's the only obligation here that God gives to Abram. It's the only thing Abram is supposed to do. But notice that God had already promised the covenant. So even if he fails here, God's already promised. But here's what Abraham is to do. And Abraham obeys. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old shall among you be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so here we have the full revelation of what God tells Abraham is going to come. You're going to have kids. You're going to be the father of nations. And here's a reminder. Here's a reminder of what I'm going to do. A physical reminder that will last for till now, right? We still have Jewish people who circumcise their kids. I stand to reason there are many of us here who are circumcised, because this promise here that God gives. Now, there's a New Testament corollary that we have to talk about. Circumcision for us is no longer a matter of righteousness, and it wasn't then either. Abraham was saved by faith. We just read that, right? I said I was going to talk about it. When Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, there was no circumcision at that point. There was no obedience necessary at that point. He believed God, and it was by faith that he believed, and God saved him by that faith. When we move to today, there is no circumcision necessary. There is no obedience to the law required. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Sola fide. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Abraham believed God, and even though God didn't fully reveal all the details yet, God hadn't fully given him all the stipulations that was going to come, all the things that he was going to do, and even though there was years and years and years and years and years in between each little step of the process, God convinced Abram to believe in him, and he did. He believed in him by faith, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So what promises did God make to Abraham? What can we look at to think about as we look to see what God had promised? Well, first off, God made a promise of a great people. Abraham was 99 years old when his biological son was born. That's an old guy having a young son. I am 30, and I can't imagine having a son at even my age. And I'm sure some of you have had children even later, Mike, where you think life is kind of settled down and you're good, and then out pops twins. I love that. It's awesome. But imagine being 99. And before this, Abraham got tired of waiting on the promise. And so he goes into his wife's maidservant, and they have a child named Ishmael. That's a whole nother story. He couldn't wait on God's promise, but God's faithful, and he even makes promises to this child that Abraham couldn't be patient for. God promises him a great people, and then this great people would be a multitude after that. It says they would be more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and if you would be able to count them, you could get a good number of how many children Abraham would have. And it's true, he had a ton of kids, and we're going to talk about who they were in just a little bit. The next thing is God promised him a great land. We know it is Israel, Palestine, that area over there near the Mediterranean Sea that Israel would one day come back and occupy. Now, notice when we talked about the covenant that God cut with Abraham, he makes a promise. He says, your descendants are going to be put into captivity for 400 years, and they're going to come back and occupy this land. God makes a prophecy to Abraham years and years and generations before Israel is taken into captivity in Egypt and kept as slaves for, imagine that, 400 years. And then God frees them from slavery. He brings them through the desert after 40 years. And then what land do they occupy? The land that God had promised to Abraham. Is God faithful to his promises? Waiting for an answer. Yes. In fact, he's so faithful, he can make them years and years and years before they even come to pass. So God gives Abraham a great land, and it's fulfilled. God gives them this land. And then God promises them to be a great God to them. He says that these people, I will be their God, they will be my people. Now that's covenant language, folks, that if you just start reading Scripture, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And anytime you read it, your mind, when you're reading Scripture, should flash back to Abraham and say, God kept his promise to Abraham because these are still his people and he is still their God. And God, through the Psalms and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, man, this language just pops up everywhere, where God is their God and he has a people and they worship him. And then lastly, it says God will be a great blessing to the, God will make Abraham a blessing to the nations, that the offspring of Abraham and Abraham himself and his children would be a blessing to the whole world. Now, right now, we're just talking about Israel. This has importance for us, too. We talked about the sign of the covenant with circumcision. We talked about how each male child was going to have that done to them at 8 days old, right after they're born, for then until the end. Like, that's the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that this would be the sign of that covenant. But what it reveals to us. This is so important. Christians, I know it's tempting to not think that the Old Testament is important. And there's some good reasons why we think that way. Because we do believe that Jesus' words are important. And that his story of the gospel and what he's done is so important. That's true. Those things are true. This is really good. But don't separate and don't like draw a line between the Old Testament and New Testament that is the New Testament, that's so thick that you never look backward to see what it says about the New. Well, it's so important. Because what this story with Abraham reveals to us about God and about his covenants and his promises and his trustworthiness it can't be underestimated. So let's look at what it means for us. Let's look. When we look at the story of Abraham, the first thing that we see is the promise of sola fide. We talked about that a minute ago. What does that mean? Well, almost 500 years ago in October, we had this little thing called the Reformation. And it happened to be with this guy named Martin Luther who said, this ain't right. The church is wrong. There's something missing. And the door hinge of the Reformation that the church went through, it hinges right on this. That salvation is by faith alone. That it's not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by faith through grace. Grace through faith. It is faith that is so important. And when we look back to the story of Abraham, that is the story that we see. That Abraham was not accounted righteous because of his works. No. That would be really bad to make that mistake, because God makes his promises to Abraham before there was any working required. There was no obedience required in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. When God walks between those animals, he's taking that promise upon himself. And Abraham believed what God had said. Abraham believed in part, just a part of what the full truth was going to be. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen, church, visitors, guests, if you want to know what Christianity is really about, it's about this. It's about faith in a God who keeps his promises. And when we look back in history and we see Abraham and we see that his faith was based not on works but on grace, on his faith in God, that his righteousness was not based on his working but based on faith in a good God. Can't miss that. Abraham is so important to this story because he is a picture of that for us. Galatians chapter 3 actually gives us a really good explanation of this. And I apologize for flipping through my pages, but I forgot to write it in my notes. That's what happens. Galatians chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen as well. There we go. All right. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul is telling this to his New Testament crowd. And he says, to give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. This is the difference between covenant and contract, right? Now, the promises made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say to his offsprings, referring to one, but to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean, that the law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make a promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So what was it given for? What was this promise to Abraham about? It was made before the law. It was made to make Abraham righteous before works were required. The next thing is this. When I said, who's your father, that wasn't just a little funny Father's Day joke. It's actually a really good question for you to think about. Who is your father in the faith? And if it's not Abraham, then you're in trouble. But the problem is that there's multitudes of people who claim Abraham as their father. All right? The first one is the Jewish people, right? And they claim it by DNA, right? We were Abraham's children by blood. And they're right. If they can trace their heritage back to the 12 tribes of Israel, they can trace their heritage back straight to Abraham. That's absolutely true. But is that what makes someone a child of Abraham? I'm going to say no, and I'll explain why. Another group who believes that Abraham is their father is the Muslims, those who practice Islam. And I talked about just for a second the other child, Ishmael. Okay, this child that was born between him and the maidservant of his wife, Sarah, they believe that he was actually the covenant child promised to Abraham. And they believe he is their forefather. And so when you see the Muslim nations in the world and you want to know where they are coming from and what they believe, you got to trace it back to this. But the question, once again, is he their father? My answer, again, is no, he's not. In fact, the scriptures are really clear that Ishmael was not God's covenant child, even though God made promises to Ishmael. He said, you will be a great nation, and you're going to have a multitude of children. And it's true, he did. We still see them today. They are the Middle East. But God makes other promises to Isaac, to Abraham's covenant child. And they're huge promises, and they have to do with what we just read. But your father, if you're a Christian, your father is Abraham. That is who his biological, spiritual children actually are. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith. Those who think, this is Paul, right? Paul is thinking of a Christian faith, a Jewish Messiah named Jesus Christ who came and fulfilled the covenant of works. He fulfilled the law for us. This guy was their savior. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And this brings us to our last point. When we say Abraham is our father, we're saying we are believing in his offspring. That our brother, Jesus Christ, is who we have put our trust in. That he is the one that we believe in. Because his offspring is Jesus. This scripture just said that. In you all the nations shall be blessed. When that scripture speaks of that, it's not speaking of offspring in the plural. It's speaking of one offspring. That's Paul's interpretation, and he's right. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, of the line of David, who is a child of Abraham by blood. This man is the blessing who will come to earth and bless every nation, every person on this planet. And he did. The question is, how did he do it? And did God reveal that to Abraham too? And he did. He did. I'm going to have this whole section of scripture on the screen. And I want to read it through to you because just like with Noah and just like with Adam, there's a little test of this covenant truth right after its promise. So like I said last week, when God made the covenant of grace with Adam and said, there will be a seed who will come, who will be your savior. He will crush the serpent's head. It wasn't long after that, like I said, when God said, oh, this humanity, I'm done, I quit, they're gone. But God found favor in Noah, and he saved his family. That was a test of the covenant, promises of God. Would God keep his promise? Would there be a people left to save? And the answer was yes, because God is the one who saved them. Well, now here we are again. We have another covenant promise made to a man. We have a guy who's 99 years old who does have a child named Isaac. And beautiful bouncing baby boy, he's healthy, he's good. Sarah has him at 90 years old, I believe. She was old too. She still has a good child. She has a healthy pregnancy. She has a child. Here we are. And then God asks something unreal. This is unreal that what God asks of him. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. God, what? God had made promises to Abraham. This was going to be his covenant child, his promised child he would give to Abraham. What is God doing? So Abraham rose early in the morning. He's completely obedient. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. Now, I want you to notice that. Did he say I was coming back alone? He did not. There's some really cool stuff there. I'll explain it in a minute. Then Abraham said, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He puts the wood on his son. And he said, and he took his hand and the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Don't miss the details. These are so important. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He's obedient to the very end. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is said to this day, on the mount the Lord shall be, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I shall surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Oh, don't miss the details. God takes his son up the mountain. Or Abraham takes his son up the mountain. And when they get there, Abraham lays the wood on the back of his son and takes him to the top. And as he's about to descend with the knife, God says, "Abraham, Abraham, stop." God provided a substitute for Isaac. He put a ram with his head caught in a crown of thorns. Do you see this here? And sacrificed it instead. The picture here is the gospel in full, where later on, the Son of God would walk up a mountain, this same mountain, the same mountain that this happened on. The wood would be strapped to his back. He would take it up to the top where they would strap him to it. But this time God would not save his son. But instead, his son became a substitute for us. That's the gospel in picture. It's amazing that God provided this to us in Scripture, that God showed his gospel this way, that like his covenants, he is faithful to keep his promise. God provides a seed who would be a blessing to the entire world, that those of us who believe by faith that this son had went up the mountain, he bore a cross, he died in our place, and he rose again from the grave. And that's the detail I didn't want you to miss. When Abraham said, "I will not come back alone, I will come back with my son," the book of Hebrews actually tells us is that by faith, Abraham believed in the promises of God so much that he believed that God would resurrect him on the spot if he required him to be sacrificed. And what did God do with his son? He brought him back from the dead as proof that he keeps his promises to the end. And that's the question of the sermon series. Do you believe in the promises of God? Or is he trustworthy? And the answer is unequivocally, yes, he is. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the story of Abraham, because it shows us this incredible picture of what God has done for us and what God did for Abraham, that God saved him without him working. I hope you understand what I'm talking about here. You are not required to keep one rule to be saved. You just must put your faith in Christ. And apart from him, there is no salvation. There is no salvation in Islam, where they have no Jesus who died on the cross and who did not raise from the dead. He is not the Son of God according to them. So even though they may claim Abraham as their father, they are not his children. And then in the Jewish faith, it's the same thing. They deny the Son of God is the Son of God. In Scripture, we just read through the book of John where they denied him then when he was alive. They are not his children, and Paul tells them that very clearly. And Jesus, too, he says, "You are not the sons of Abraham. You are the sons of the devil." The question for you today, visitor, attender, church member, are you a son or daughter of Abraham, or are you outside of the promises of God? And the only answer to that I have, the only answer to that Scripture provides, is that if you believe in God's promise, you will be saved. And what's his promise? What was revealed to us through this text as the band comes up? What was revealed to us in this text? That Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the fully revealed covenant of grace. This was just a picture. This was shadow and type. This was just a It's like when you go to the science center and you stand in front of that wall that flashes you. You know what I'm talking about? And behind you is that shadow that you put on the wall, you know what I'm saying, where everybody's like, you know, whatever. That's all this picture is. It's just a shadow of what the true is. It's just a little piece of what's really truly revealed. And when we get to the New Testament, we see the revealed Christ. Christ has revealed his covenant to us through this, that the Father sent his Son and he died on the cross for us. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in him believes that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That is true faith, and that makes you a son or daughter of Abraham, the man we're talking about today. Did God keep his promise to Abraham? Did he make him a blessing to the nations? Did he provide him offspring that are more numerous than the sand of the sea? And the answer is, I want you to take a look around you. Go ahead. No one looked. Everybody look around you. If you see another Christian, it's proof that God kept his promise to Abraham because you are one of the sand on the shore. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your promises to Abraham. You are a good God who keeps your promises. And oh, it's so good. So good to know that you are faithful. May you continually remind us this week that you keep your promises to the bitter end. In Jesus' name.